think
as you read this particular psalm, it's hard not to think immediately of Jesus. Now, nowhere in the New Testament, we need to be clear about this, nowhere in the New Testament do we read that Psalm 88 actually does speak of Jesus. But I think the allusion as you read this particular psalm is a compelling one, don't you think? As you read the words, it's a compelling one. Take verses 7 and 8, for example. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I'm confined and cannot escape. Now we know, don't we, that God's wrath did lie heavy upon the Lord Jesus Christ. All of God's wrath for the sin of the world was poured out upon his Son when he hung on the cross. Jesus was quite literally overwhelmed. Literally. Overwhelmed. And then there's verse 8. Jesus was taken, wasn't he, from his closest friends. On the cross, he was made repulsive to them. Jesus, our Lord, your Saviour and my Saviour, he was beaten so badly that he was disfigured. I didn't recognise him. That's how badly he was beaten. That's how repulsive he became. But not only was he repulsive physically, he was also cursed by God. And not only that, he couldn't escape the calling that God gave to him. Not if he wanted to remain faithful to the calling that God had placed upon his life. Not if he wanted to provide atonement. Not if he wanted to free you and to free me from the curse of death. Jesus was alone, church. Jesus was compelled by God to enter into his suffering. He was compelled by his Father to do it. And unless he chose his will over his Father's will, Jesus couldn't escape it. There was no escaping the cross. And there are many other verses in this psalm that do, I think, point us to him. And it's important, I think, to allow the scriptures to speak to us both of what is actually happening to the author as he pens the words that he pens, but also to allow scripture to speak to us prophetically, and when it does so, to direct us to Christ. You can't read Psalm 88 and not think of Jesus. You can't do it. It's impossible. And I think that's what we have here. It certainly seems that way to me, at least. In any event, I want tonight to consider what it is that is actually happening to the psalmist as he pens this particular psalm. To see the agony of Christ, yes, to witness the suffering of a man whose suffering is unlike the suffering of any other man who has ever lived, but to also see the suffering that is experienced by the psalmist. And as we see it, I hope that we can tonight learn from it. It doesn't just point us to Christ, I think it does. But we read of here in Psalm 88, in the first instance, of the psalmist's experience. And so we should learn from it to apply it, if we can, to our own lives. And before we do that, let's pray. Father God, I am conscious that if all your people here tonight is me speaking, that nothing will be achieved. And so it is our prayer that your Holy Spirit might use the words of the psalmist, and that you might use the words that I speak to be an encouragement to your people, to speak clearly into our experience what it is that you would have us to hear so that we might grow in our faithfulness, that we would be more courageous, that we would be more trusting, that we would be more faithful to you. And so speak to us clearly tonight, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, you are the God who saves me. So Psalm 88 begins well enough, doesn't it? The psalmist begins Psalm 88 by declaring something he knows, or something that he, at the very least, believes to be true. And so what is it exactly that we see in the very first verse? Well, we see, don't we, that the psalmist knows that God is the one who saves him. He knows, maybe through experience, but certainly through his knowledge of the scriptures, he knows that salvation comes to him from God. And so right from the start, the psalmist is comforted in the knowledge that no matter what he faces, either now in his present experience or in the future, that the God of Israel is the one who saves him. That's what he states in the very first verse. Lord, you are the God who saves me. That's how the psalmist begins. Not the gods of the nations around him, not gods made of wood or stone, but rather the God of Israel, the one true God, the God who has shown himself to be faithful to his promises. Now I say he knows this, or better still, he believes this, but how exactly does he know this? How does he know? Well, he knows, church, through God's revelation of who he is as recorded in the Holy Scriptures. He doesn't know that God is the one who saves him, not simply through his experience. In other words, he knows it, church. He believes that God saves him through something other than his experience. And I think that's one of the biggest lessons of this particular psalm. Why then do I say that? Well, I say that because you can't read this psalm and not see that the psalmist's experience is one of ongoing disappointment. His experience is one of continual tragedy from beginning to end. Every verse is painful. Every verse is painful. It begins in the pit. Where does it end? It ends in the pit. That's Psalm 88. Even when we reach the end, his situation hasn't improved. In the final verse, in fact, in verse 18, he finds himself enduring the very worst kind of pain. Very worst kind. You have taken me, says the psalmist, you have taken from me friend and neighbour. Darkness is my closest friend. And if you think you've heard this line before, you probably have. It's a line that Paul Simon uses in his song, The Sound of Silence. You heard it? Most of us, I'm sure, have heard it. Hello, darkness, my old friend. I've come to talk with you again. And sometimes, church, that's exactly what the darkness is like. Sometimes that's exactly what it's like. It's like an old friend. It's like someone that you've known for a great many years. And when you get up, it's there. And when you go to bed, it's still there. And it's not a good friend. It's not a good friend. It's not a caring friend, but it's always there, and it doesn't seem to want to let you go. Sometimes that's what the darkness is like. That's the experience of the psalmist. People who suffer with depression, they know it only too well. People who struggle sometimes their whole lives, they know exactly what the darkness feels like. Exactly what the darkness feels like. And as you read this particular psalm, you begin to feel that he knows, the psalmist knows exactly what it's like. And on top of everything else he's had to endure, he has lost the fellowship and the comfort of his closest friends. We see that in verse 8. Doesn't even have a neighbour to call on. We see that in verse 18. And so the psalmist, he finds himself utterly and completely alone. Utterly and completely alone. He finds himself having to endure the dark night of the soul, a phrase coined by 16th century poet St. John of the Cross. And it's a space that I hope that very few of us will ever experience. Church, it's the worst possible space. It's the worst possible place that anyone can ever find themselves in. I know it is the worst place that you can find yourself in. My own father spent a great many years there. And I have other family members who have also been there. I have other family members who are there. Dark night of the soul. When you get out of bed, it's there. You go back to bed. There. Like an old friend. Not a good friend. Not a friend that cares for you. He's always there. And I have absolutely no doubt at all that there will be men and women in this church who have been there, who know exactly what I'm talking about, and who are there. I've no doubt at all that that's the case. And this church is exactly where the psalmist is. Here is a man without anyone to help him carry the load. Not a friend, not a neighbour, and every single day, every single moment of every single day, from beginning to end, is, for the psalmist, a struggle. And he has no one to turn to find comfort. He has no one to hide behind when the darkness creeps in. He is utterly and completely alone. He's alone physically, yes, but worse than that, the psalmist is alone emotionally. He's alone mentally in his own head. And he's alone spiritually. That's where the psalmist finds himself. And when you read this psalm, you soon discover that not even God is near. That's the psalmist's experience. And don't try to tell him otherwise. Don't tell him that's not true. That's his experience. That's what life is like for him. His experience tells him that he is alone. Only the darkness draws near. So close is the darkness, in fact, that he calls it his closest friend. And for that reason alone, church, you know what? I'm really glad that we have Psalm 88. I'm really glad that God has given us Psalm 88. I'm glad because it tells me that a man of faith, it tells me that to be a woman of faith is not about everything working out the way that we hope it to work out. That's not what it means to be a man of faith. That's not what it means to be a woman of faith. To be a man of faith, to be a woman of faith, it is entirely possible to go through life not experiencing the warmth of the day. Entirely possible. It's entirely possible to go through life not experiencing the company of those who love us. It's entirely possible to be a man or a woman of faith, to go through life without experiencing the delight of answered prayer. I'm glad we have Psalm 88. I'm glad, church, we have Psalm 88 because God has sovereignly reached down and whispered in our ear this. He's whispered into our ears, "My grace is sufficient for you." Now, Paul tells us that, but when you read Psalm 88, you experience it. You see what that means. My grace is sufficient for you. You may not have everything you want. You may not have your health. You may not even have a friend. You may not have a great many things. You may, in fact, have lost everything. But what you do have, church, is God's grace. We have is God's grace. Psalm 88 reminds me that I can walk through the darkest valley, even if that valley doesn't have an end in sight. That's what Psalm 88 tells me. A person's entire life might be a dark valley. Christians too. Sometimes we find ourselves walking in those places. Christians too. And Psalm 88 encourages me that I can walk through it and not give up. I can do it, church. Why can I do it? I can do it because God's grace is sufficient for me. God's grace is sufficient for the psalmist. God's grace is sufficient for me. God is the one who saves me, just as he is the one who saves the psalmist. Not in the way, perhaps, that we would like to be saved, not yet anyway, but in a way that prevents me from drifting away, in a way that ensures that nothing in this life will overtake me, nothing will overtake me that I cannot handle. In a way, church, that reveals to the world that all things are possible through him who gives me strength. All things are possible through him who gives me strength. And that is one of the great secrets of Psalm 88. It's a psalm that isn't afraid to tell it like it is. Just as the book of Job, that too is a book that isn't afraid to tell it like it is. The difference, however, between Psalm 88 and the book of Job is that Job's experience in his lifetime is one of mercy and the restoration that God promises to all who place their faith in him. Psalm 88 doesn't do that. Psalm 88 doesn't do that. Psalm 88 leaves us wondering when it is that God is going to step in. Isn't that just how life is sometimes? Those of you who are a little older, you'll know that to be true, right? Sometimes that's how life is sometimes. Sometimes we pray to God and he doesn't answer. Sometimes we wake up hoping that maybe today will be different only to find that it's worse. Sometimes life isn't all that it's cracked up to be. Sometimes, church, it just isn't. Sometimes it isn't. We get to the end of the day and it ends the way it began. We're tired, we're empty, and we're disappointed. How it was yesterday. How it is today. We find maybe that that's how it's going to be tomorrow. And we are desperately, desperately alone. And like the psalmist, we think to ourselves, "You have taken from me both friend and neighbour. Darkness is my closest friend." Don't tell him that it isn't. Don't you dare tell him. But that's not his experience. Because it is. That's his experience. And notice also that the psalmist, he isn't a dualist. In other words, he doesn't blame his situation on Satan. Who's never heard that? It was Satan. He doesn't find himself experiencing the darkness because Satan has invaded his space. Not at all. He looks at his experience, and what does he see? He sees God's own hand. We see it, don't we, in verses 6 to 8. We see it again in verses 14 through to 18. The psalmist recognises something. What does he recognise? The psalmist recognises, church, that God is a sovereign God. God is sovereign. He recognises that no situation is outside of God's sovereign power. Listen to him. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths, verse 6. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves, verse 7. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I'm confined and cannot escape, verse 8. And church, it doesn't get any better. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? Verse 14. From my youth I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. Verse 15. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. Verse 16. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. Verse 17. You have taken from me friend and neighbour. Darkness is my closest friend. Verse 18. Very difficult to read, isn't it? It should be. Take some time to think about it. You see, if God is truly sovereign, it means that he can step in at any time. If God is truly sovereign, it means that there is some kind of purpose behind the pain. If God is truly sovereign, it means that there is some kind of purpose behind the darkness. And it means that the one who finds himself in the darkness doesn't have to concern himself that maybe his situation is just a little bit too big for God to handle. Why not? Because God is sovereign. The reason he can trust, church, is because he knows that God is sovereign, even over the darkness. God is sovereign. He doesn't know why the darkness is so great, but what he does know, church, is that God is sovereign over the darkness. He understands that. And because the God who is over the darkness is also the same God who rescues him, he can continue to trust. Not always understanding, but always trusting. Not always knowing what's happening, but trusting in the one who will save him and who is saving him. He knows it. And church, that's why Psalm 88 and the book of Job really are just so important. Job reminds us that trusting to the end will result in vindication. It reminds us, doesn't it, that the darkness will inevitably give way to light. And not only will everything be restored to the way it was, it'll be better than the way it was. That's the book of Job. Psalm 88, on the other hand, reminds us that the end to our darkness may not be tomorrow. The end to our darkness may not be next week. The end to our darkness may not be next year. The end to our darkness, church, may not be 10 years from now. The darkness may, in fact, go on and on. But even in the darkness, church, God refuses to let go of us. Even in the darkness, those who placed their trust in the God of Israel, they know that he is the God who will save them. That's the testimony of the psalmist. He starts off in the pit and he ends in the pit. And yet he testifies that God is the one who saves him. Notice how it is that the present experience of the psalmist doesn't force him away from God, but rather it pushes him deeper and deeper into God. In a very real sense, that's because there is nowhere else to go. Who is able to help the psalmist in his time of suffering, such that it is? Who is able to help him? Who is able to lift the psalmist out of the darkness? Who is able to do that? Is it psychiatry? Is it psychology that will lift him out of the darkness? Is it medicine? Is it counselling? Now, all of these disciplines, they do have their place. Of course they do. Absolutely they do. I recommend people to see counsellors. I recommend to people that they see psychologists. I do. Never be ashamed of accessing those kinds of treatments. But as remedial as they are not the solution to the darkness that the psalmist finds himself in. Now, they may help. And they may even be necessary for a period of time, maybe, church, even a long time. But the psalmist recognises that his greatest hope, his final hope, rests in the God who is there. The darkness may be dark, in other words, but it isn't so dark that it succeeds in removing him from the one who saves him. The darkness can't do that. The darkness is terrifying. The darkness is confusing. But what the darkness can't do is remove him from the one who saves him. The darkness doesn't have that power. The darkness doesn't have that authority. And there is, of course, a reason for that. Psychology and medicine and counselling, what do they deal with? Well, they deal with the body and the mind. But prayer, church, prayer deals with the spirit. And what psychology and medicine and counselling cannot do is comfort the spirit. Only the spirit is able to comfort the spirit. God's own spirit, he alone is able to meet the needs of the human spirit. And so what does the psalmist do? He prays. That's what the psalmist does. So what exactly does the psalmist pray? Well, essentially, he wants to know why. He wants to understand where God is as he suffers. That's what he wants to understand. Makes sense, right? Doesn't it? His head is filled with every question imaginable. He wants to know why, and he presents to God how he feels, and he brings to God all of the experiences that he's going through. It is, in every sense of the word, church, a lament. It's a lament. He pours his heart out. He pours his heart out. Why then does he pour his heart out? Well, he pours his heart out because he knows that God is sovereign, and therefore God in his sovereignty may just do something. That's why he pours his heart out. But he also prays to God because he knows, church, that God will hear him. That's why he prays to God. You see, God, the God of Israel, that is, he isn't like every other god, the gods of the nations around him. The God of Israel actually has ears to hear. Your God, my God, has ears to hear. The God of Israel, he's not made of wood or stone. The psalmist's God is alive, and the psalmist's God listens to his cry. It's the first thing he says. Listen to him. Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. He prays to the God who saves him precisely because he knows that God will hear his prayer. That's why he prays. The psalmist is telling us, church, that God will hear and does hear the prayers of his people. That's what the psalmist is telling us. Even when things are bad. Even when you're at your lowest point. God is the one who hears your prayers. And that is true. But we also need to be careful not to go beyond the psalmist. We need to be careful to allow the psalmist to speak to us. And I think you can clearly see as you read this psalm that the psalmist isn't rejoicing that God hears him. Can you see that as you read this psalm? He isn't rejoicing in the knowledge that the God he is praying to is the God who saves him. He may know that, but even though he knows that, his experience of sorrow and grief and overwhelming darkness is still with him. He can't shake it. He's almost drowning in it. He cannot imagine, church, a darker place to be. A place of deeper despair than where he currently is. And church, that is why Psalm 88 is such a gift to the people of God. God gives to his people when they find themselves in the deepest darkness that they can possibly imagine. He gives to them words when there are no words. That's what God does. He puts voice to the pain of his people so that when they find themselves in that place that no one ever hopes to be, they can turn to Psalm 88 and they can speak to God the words that God himself has given to them. Nowhere in this psalm does God respond to the psalmist's lament with words of rebuke. Notice that. God doesn't do that. God doesn't say to the psalmist, snap out of it. It's been 2 weeks. It's been a month. Snap out of it. Or else stop whining. Or else pull yourself together, man. God doesn't say that. He doesn't do that. What God does, church, is listen to his petition. That's what God does. God hears his cry. And whilst we don't see it, what is also clear is that the psalmist is still crying out to God and therefore holding on to God, even while he's experiencing such overwhelming sorrow and such overwhelming grief. Throughout the darkness, the psalmist holds on. He's praying all the way. He's crying out to God all the way, not understanding what's happening to him. Not understanding, but trusting anyway. And we have to ask ourselves, why is that? Might it be because God hasn't abandoned him? It feels like he has, but maybe it's because God actually hasn't abandoned him. Might it be that the faith of the psalmist given to him by God is a sustaining faith? Might that be what we're reading here? And I do think that that's worth seeing. We see in Psalm 88 just how persevering and how courageous and how long-suffering faith really is. That's a good thing, right? And God gives you faith that holds on. And it may serve to remind those of us who find ourselves walking beside the saint who is experiencing the kind of despair that the psalmist is experiencing, it might just remind us to shut up. You see, if God doesn't have to answer all these questions, then we shouldn't feel that we have to answer all their questions. What do we have to do? We do what God does. What's that? We listen. We listen. We walk beside them. That's what we do. We pray with them. Don't need to correct them. Sometimes you cry with them. That's what we learn. Sometimes we trust with them. Because they're still trusting. They're just hurting. You know what this psalm tells us to do? This psalm tells us, church, to sit in the darkness with them. That's what this psalm tells us to do. Just sit there with them. And know that the God who places them in the darkness is also the God who is sovereign over the darkness. He's the God who listens to their cries and who, when all is said and done, he is the God who saves them. That's who God is. He's the listening God. He's the saving God. That's who God is. Father God, we do thank you for Psalm 88. We thank you for Psalm 88 because it reminds us we don't always wear a smile on our face. It reminds us that sometimes life is hard. It reminds us sometimes the darkness wraps around us like a cloak, just as it wrapped around your son like a cloak. Lord, give us the wisdom when we walk beside someone who is in the darkness to have the courage to sit with them, to listen to them, shut up, and to direct them to the God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.